This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
I'm Dale Williams, one of the pastors here of Preaching and Congregational Care. Recently, I was reading the newspaper and they had this headline, "It has been a long year." And when I read that to my wife, she said with a lot of emotion, "You can say that again." It has been a very difficult year for us. And many of us have been overwhelmed and confused by all that is going on. And we're sort of weary of this COVID worldwide pandemic. We're confused by all of the political chaos in our country and, for that matter, around the world. We're deeply concerned about the economic depression and the situation that affects our future. We're suspicious of the media because it seems to invade our privacy and it gives us news that we're not sure we can trust. There's so much fake news, we hardly know what is true and what is false. We worry about our children and this whole generation that is missing out on a year of their education. I could go on, but the point is, we are living in a very difficult and even dangerous time. And we wonder, how does the church respond to this? What should be our stance? What is our place in all of this? How do we make our voice of the truth clear and understandable in the noise of our situation? Our situation, by the way, has some similarities, many similarities, to the situation of the churches at the end of the first century. This early church, around 95 to 100 AD, also felt out of place in their world. They felt like aliens in a hostile country. They felt like they no longer really fit in anywhere in the Roman world. Many wondered just how their church would ever survive in the chaotic mix of religion and politics. No, they did not know what democracy as we know it is today. Some of the churches were overwhelmed by the difficult circumstances of life, and they gave in and they compromised in order to fit in and get along. Some of the churches were so preoccupied by their difficulties and the challenges of life that they forgot to keep their primary focus on Christ and His Word. So the messages of Revelation chapter 1 through 3 to these churches is very relevant for us today. And so that's why we are beginning a new series today on the churches of the book of Revelation, seven of them. You know, we are just 7 weeks before Easter. And so it's very appropriate that we take this time leading up to Easter to talk about how we as a church should respond to the difficult and dangerous situation in which we live. You can see the seven churches on the map there on the screen. Jesus specifically writes to John and tells him to send the vision of this book to these seven churches, and he names them. It was Jesus who chose these churches. He said, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. But the message is good news for them and for us. Christ the King is coming soon. That's the message. And I take it from the text that we read this morning. Verse 7, for example, says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Verse 3 reminds us that this will happen soon. It says, blessed are those who hear and heed the words of this book, for it is very near. Christ the King is coming soon. Now stop and think about that for just a minute and let it sink in. What if it's true that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth very soon, maybe this week? What if this is the last week of my life on earth, and next week I will be in heaven in his presence? What if it's really true? My Savior and my King is returning to earth soon, maybe this week. What does that mean for me? What does it mean for my work? What does it mean for my family, for my church? So the question is, if it is really true, and it is, how should we respond? What should we be doing right now? I think there are some important lessons out of this first chapter. And the first one is this. We sang about it. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Focus our attention on him. The book of Revelation is a vision from Christ, but it is also a vision of Christ. John the Apostle wrote the visions of this book of Revelation around 95 AD. He was the last apostle alive. He was on a little island called Patmos, 10 miles long, 5 miles wide. It's located about 35 miles off the coast of Ephesus. And he was exiled there by the Roman Emperor Domitian. Now, Domitian was an egomaniac who wanted to be worshipped as a god himself. But John the Apostle preached strongly against worship of any human being and pointed people to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But because of his strong preaching of the word and his powerful witness of Jesus Christ, he was an obstacle to Domitian's plans, and Domitian had him put out of the way on the little island of Patmos. One Sunday, as John was worshiping God, John received a vivid and strange vision from Jesus Christ himself about things that are and things that will be taking place in the near future. The first thing that John sees as he turns to see the voice that is speaking to him is Jesus Christ moving among the lampstands. The lampstands were the menorahs that represent the churches. We are told clearly in verse 20 that the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. This is, and the man of Son of Man walking among them is the exalted and glorified Son of God, who is obviously a king or a high priest, a person of great dignity and authority. Listen to the description of this dignified king. His robe was flowing down to his feet. The longer the robe, the higher his rank. And so it symbolizes a person of high position. A golden sash around his chest indicated again his royalty. A commoner would have a belt around his waist, but not a golden sash across his chest. Hair like wool, white as snow. In Daniel chapter 7, it is said of the Ancient of Days, his clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. So the pure, dazzling whiteness identifies this Son of Man as the eternal wisdom of God, the Ancient of Days. Eyes like raging fire. And again, the image comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 10. His eyes like flaming torches. The image is repeated again in Revelation 19 when they are describing the appearance of the King of Kings. So the symbolism indicates the piercing insight of Christ, who sees all and knows all in fierce judgment. Feet like refined bronze. It emphasizes the glory and the strength of a warrior king. Voice like roaring waters. And this allusion comes from Ezekiel, where Yahweh has the voice of mighty rushing waters. Holding seven stars in his right hand. The right hand is the symbol of authority and power. And Revelation 1:20 says that the seven stars are the leaders of the seven churches. Christ possesses and controls and rules and protects the leaders of his church. And there's a two-edged sword in his mouth. The sword is used in Revelation to symbolize judgment. But the judgment will come from the mouth of Christ. It is his word of truth that will judge and destroy his enemies. Hebrews chapter 4, of course, describes the word of God as sharper than any two-edged sword that can pierce and judge even the thoughts and intents of our heart and mind. And finally, a radiant face. And this recalls to mind the transfiguration of Christ, which John had witnessed himself in Matthew chapter 7, where his face shone like the sun. Again, it refers to the brilliant glory and splendor of this king. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on these different symbols because they will be repeated as they're applied to the various churches in the next few weeks. But remember, John was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He had seen Jesus before. But he had never seen Jesus like this. He had seen Jesus feed, for example, 5,000 people. He had seen Jesus walk on water and storm and calm the storm. He had seen Jesus weep over his friend Lazarus, who had died. He had seen Jesus boldly proclaim in the temple in Jerusalem, "I am the light of the world." He had seen Jesus beaten and dying naked on a cross. He had seen Jesus resurrected and ate breakfast with him on the shores of Galilee. But he had never seen Jesus like this. This image of Jesus is terrifying. It's stunning. It's majestic. It's overwhelming. And John fell down, unable to speak or to move. But Jesus the King puts his hand on John's shoulder and says to him, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." It's as if Christ is saying to John, "Take your eyes off of the difficulties of this world and this life and realize that there is another reality beyond what you see in your cities and in your churches. It is the reality of Jesus Christ, the King, who has the power of life and death, who is ruling over all of the nations and all of creation, and who is working in the midst of his churches. And he is coming soon, and you need to keep your eyes focused on him, not on the difficulties of the moment. Don't let the concerns of this world overwhelm you and possess you and defeat you. Lift your eyes and focus on Christ, the coming King. We sang it this morning. Focus your eyes, turn your eyes on Jesus. But often, don't we live as if this life is all there really is? Our eyes are focused on the difficulties around us. We don't even think about tomorrow and the day when Christ will appear. We've decided that we just have to get along and do our best and take care of whatever is happening today. And because we don't live as if this were our last week on earth, we don't live faithful to Christ and his cause. We compromise. We give up. We give in. And we take things into our own hands, and we try to fix everything ourselves, and we end up making a mess of it. The pandemic of this past year, with all of its restrictions and consequences, has affected every one of us in this room. But that is not the most important reality of our life. The most important reality of our life should be Jesus Christ is King, who holds the churches in his hand, and he is working among us, and he is coming again soon. So lift up your eyes and focus your attention on him. Don't be consumed and obsessed with the events and circumstances of this life. There is another and more important reality, and that reality is Christ the King is coming soon. Focus your attention on him. In the light of his coming, there's one other thing we ought to do. We need to endure the difficulties of this life with faithfulness. You know, the Roman Empire and the Roman world at the end of the first century was not a friendly place for this rapidly expanding young church. Roman culture was polytheistic, in which they worshiped many gods and goddesses. And all over the empire, there were temples built where people could pray and ask for the help and protection of all of these various gods. Ephesus, for example, held the goddess Artemis as their special protector and provider of health and life. And every loyal Ephesian was expected to take a pinch of incense and toss it onto the brazier of fire at the entrance of the grand marketplace. And if they refused to put that little pinch of incense on the fire, they could be thrown out of the marketplace and refused any access to the commerce of the city. And to add to the confusion of all the gods, the Roman emperors themselves began to claim that they themselves were gods, and they demanded that the people build temples dedicated to them and to worship them just as they did all of the other gods. And especially at the end of the first century, from AD 80 to 96 AD, the emperor Domitian promoted himself as a deity. And he encouraged people to build temples built to his honor where people could pay their respect and worship him. In fact, Ephesus, at this very moment when John wrote this letter, was building their temple to Domitian. Cities that built temples to the gods and emperors of Rome received special favor from Rome. And they even competed with each other for the high honors of building great temples to the Roman emperor god, so they could promote the reputation of their city and increase the commercial appeal of their city. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, and Pergamum, all at this moment were competing with each other, eager to build a temple to the honor of the current emperor. But every citizen of the city was expected to join in supporting and promoting the construction of the temple and the rituals that went on there, and to refuse to participate in these emperor cults was considered a matter of disloyalty to Rome, and many were ostracized, expelled from the city, and some were even killed for this treason. So you see, for Christians, they were faced with a choice: compromise and participate, or lose your job, your place in society, or even your life. The argument was, Paul taught us that idols are nothing. So what's the harm in giving a small coin to the idol or to the emperor if it means I can keep my job? God knows my heart, and paying a tax is not an act of worship, is it? So the question for many in our culture is sort of similar. How can we compromise so that we can get along and fit in and keep our job or get a raise or win a contract or get a grade? Business ethics are a challenge for every one of us as believers today in our culture. But the word of Christ, the King, who is coming soon, is repeated over and over to each of these churches. He says to every one of the churches, to him that overcomes, I will give special blessings. To him that conquers, I will give great rewards. To the church at Smyrna, for example, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I feel like some of us today are growing weary. We have COVID fatigue. We're burned out. We're overwhelmed. And we're wondering when all of this chaos will ever end. The most discouraging thing I heard this last week is that COVID may become a permanent part of our life. So many of us are asking, so where is Christ? After 2,000 years, when he said he is coming soon, where is he? I thought he was coming soon. But 2,000 years? I don't think he's coming soon. Don't put your bets on him coming this week. We can't count on him showing up this week, can we? But Christ is saying, don't give up. Hang on. Endure to the end, and he will give you the crown of life. But there is one other theme, message that the soon coming King has to tell us. You know, the message that Christ the King is coming is not only an encouragement, it's also a warning. A warning to put our house in order and don't give in. Five of the seven churches are told to repent of their sinful ways and to return to faithful obedience to Christ. It's as if Christ is telling John, write this vision to the churches. Tell them to get ready, to be prepared for my return, or else they will be judged. Now, each church has its own unique set of problems and issues, and we'll discuss them in the messages that come in this series. But the theme is the same and repeated over and over throughout these first three chapters. Christ the King is coming soon. Therefore, get your house in order. Repent and return to obedience to Christ. Sometimes compromise with the culture around us is easier than standing up for Him. Sometimes the churches in that first century were finding excuses to participate in the wicked rituals of their culture and not holding steady to the truth. Sometimes the churches didn't discipline their members, but tolerated those who were wandering off of the path of obedience. And because of the pressures put on them by the surrounding hostile culture, they gave in and they compromised so that they could fit in. One of the things that put pressure on them were the trade unions of that day. Every trade had its own union, and every union had its own patron saint. It was an idol, a god, or a goddess, and they adopted them, and they were the ones then that would protect them in the carpenter's trade, the purple dye trade, the marble sculpture trade union, whatever. And the point was that every year, the people of that trade union in that city would get together, and they'd have a big party, and they would pay their dues to the patron god or goddess of their union, and then they'd have a big party and indulge in all kinds of orgies and prostitutes and everything else. And if you wanted to keep your job, you were expected to pay your dues to the god. So what were you to do? Again, an idol is nothing. So what is it if I have to pay a due to this god patron? An idol is nothing. A god is nothing. And without it, I won't have a job. But King Jesus is saying, don't give in. Don't compromise. The King is coming. It is sooner than you think. Repent now and get your house in order. Put your house in order. Don't give in. Christ the King is coming soon. So how should we respond? We should prepare for His coming by focusing our eyes on Him, not on our difficulties. We should endure difficulties and faithful obedience to Him, even to the point of death. Don't give up. And we should get our house in order before He comes. Don't give in. Let me close with a story that I think will help make this very personal to us. I recently heard the interview with Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a very famous author. He was the pastor of the Redeemer Church in New York City, and he wrote to the sophisticated but unbelieving audience of the metropolitan city of New York. But he now has cancer, and he's taking chemotherapy for it. And in the interview, he was asked, how are you doing with your battle with cancer? And his answer was very revealing. He said, my battle is not with cancer. My battle is with sin. Of course, I'm doing all I can to fight the cancer, but that is not the battle that I fight every day. My battle is with sin. I struggle with fear of the future. I wrestle in my soul to find the rest and peace of mind, trying to trust Christ and keep my mind fixed on Him, wondering whether I will live or die. I fight against bouts of self-pity and anger that this is happening to me. I have several projects that I want to finish, and so I complain to God that this should not be happening to me. My wife, Kathy, and I weep together knowing that one of us will die before the other one and will leave the other one alone for some time. And I resent that. And I feel it's unfair. However, I have found that this cancer has helped me to focus my life and my attention on Christ and on heaven. Every day now, I think about what is important, since I know I will be leaving this life very soon, and I will start living in His presence. It has changed my focus. So you see, my battle is not with cancer, it's with sin. Let's all remember today, our battle is not with COVID. Our battle is not with politics. Our battle is not with schools. Our battle is not with the loss of job. Our battle is with sin. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, who is coming soon. I need to endure difficulties and not give up. I need to deal with some sins in my life and not give in and compromise my faith. Let me make a suggestion this morning to make it very practical. I'm going to ask that each of you take out a piece of paper or get your phone and where you keep notes and write down one of these things. We're going to talk about these three themes in the next 6 weeks. Do you need to work on keeping your focus on Christ? Have you let yourself become overwhelmed with all the difficulties and the uncertainties of life, and you've gotten depressed and lethargic and ready to give up? Are you burned out and overwhelmed and you're just ready to give up? And you need to work on your endurance and your perseverance? Or are there some compromises in your life? Have you let yourself drift, and so that you're not standing up for the truth as you should at work or at school? And you need to get your house in order because you have given in and compromised with the things of this world. Which one of those do you need to work out? Write it down. I need to work on my focus. I need to work on my endurance. I need to work on my compromise and repentance. And during the next 6 weeks, this theme will come up again and again. But this morning, you need to decide, these next weeks, leading up to Easter, I'm going to work on this one thing in my life, because Jesus Christ, the King, is coming soon, and I want to be ready. Will you do that now? Heavenly Father, when we realize that You may be coming soon, it changes our perspective. It puts things into focus. It helps us realize, Lord, that the time is short and we need to be getting ready. And Father, I pray that as we go into this series, You will teach us and encourage us to get our house into order, to hang on and to persevere in Your truth, no matter what the pressures are around us. Most of all, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on You. Give us the courage this morning to determine that we will live for the cause of Christ, because Christ the King is coming soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.